I would like you to go ahead and turn to the book of James. And if you're saying, why are we turning to the book of James? Well, I taught the assigned passage for tonight, John 7, 1 through 13, I believe. I taught it previously, a little bit of a mix up on there. So tonight I have an open slot. And so I wanted to go to James. The theme for the book of James is the effects of saving faith. All right. Awesome. I always learned it as real faith works. All right. Because we don't use the word effects very often, but the idea is the same. If you say you love Jesus, then your life is going to reflect that. We live in the Bible Belt. How many people do you run across that say they're a Christian? Tons. But their language they use and the things they prioritize and their commitment to church and the way they treat other people tells a different story, right? And so James is very clear that you must prove yourself a doer of the word. All right. You are not saved by your works, but if you are saved, there will be works consistent with that salvation. And I wanted to talk about James because in our reading plan last week, we turned the page. Oh, I can't say that anymore. We started something new with our memorization. We started James chapter 2, and you're like, oh yeah, I saw that in the reading plan. All right, it's been really good. I love Chelsea's questions. We're going through Psalm. This is great. And then it has a little prompt and a verse it wants me to memorize. And you're like, why are we doing James 2? Well, last spring, we did James 1, and we did the whole chapter. And as a youth group, we used to do whole books. We would do the book of James, all right? They did the book of 1 John once, but you know how, like, circular that thing is? That was a challenge. They did, like, Philippians, all sorts of them. And I shifted that to where I wanted you to remember which verse teaches you about the assurance of salvation. When it comes to having the peace of God, I want you to know a verse about that. When it talks about God's faithfulness, I want you to have a verse. So it's more topical, right? But I do miss memorizing the chapters. Because when you memorize the chapter, it all just like starts coming together. And for those of you that did James 1 last year, you benefited from that and you learned from it, okay? James 2 is what we're starting on now, and that's what we're going to quiz on, and I think it's April. But if you don't start now, then you got to cram it all in at the last minute. But go ahead and start now and work through it. The book of James is an incredibly practical book. Sometimes when we teach, all right, you're saying, well, what's the application for me? Well, it's there, okay? But James, it's like slapping you in the face, all right? And so I wanted to review James 1, and I think it's March. We're going to take a break from John, and we're going to teach you through James 2. And so, Lord willing, that's my plan every year. I love James so much that we're going to go all the way through James 5, and in that spring, we'll teach through it, okay? I want you to memorize the book of James so that you can know what it says. There is some really, really helpful information in here. All right. So you can go back to chapter and verse. I want you to memorize the book of James so you can meditate on it in times of trial, in times of temptation. And I want you to memorize the book of James so that you can treasure it. So that you can treasure it. And as just a little bit of an overview of just chapter, well, the whole book, I guess you could say. For the whole book, it's going to talk about trials. It's going to talk about temptation. It's going to talk about the will of God and your patience. It's going to talk about things like making oaths. It's going to talk about favoritism and how we treat people and how we shouldn't treat people. So there's a lot of rich truth when it comes to the book of James. All right. Now, our outline for chapter one is what I'm going to go through. So if you're taking notes, that's what we're looking at. James chapter one. And obviously it starts out by saying, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, we actually talked about him. Was that last Wednesday? last Wednesday when we went through John 7, because James is the half-brother of Jesus. And in John 7, James and his brothers were not believing in Jesus. Remember the whole thing with the Feast of Booths and stuff like that? Oh yeah, Jesus, you should go down and show what you can do. What changed to make James a follower of Jesus, where before he rejected him? Luke. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, he saw him on the cross. He saw him buried. And then he saw him alive again. And he said, I believe, Lord. I believe. And so he becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem. He is very influential. And he is writing here to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Now, when we say 12 tribes, he's talking to Jewish believers, Israelites that were in Jerusalem, but are now, why did they go, why are they scattered abroad? Okay, that'll come later. This is before that, though. Yeah, I like your thinking. Braden? The persecution brought on by and give me an S, give me an A. Saul, yes. Yeah, there we go. All right, I should have known Ben knew it the whole time. There was a great persecution and they ravaged the church. All right. And in the book of Acts, when they ravaged the church, people poof. They took off. And now James is writing especially to them as the leader of the church at Jerusalem. And he wants to express to them what true saving faith looks like. Remember, as Jews, what have they been taught their whole life? They have been taught a very legalistic, rigid path to salvation. And Jesus came in and said, nope. You can't save yourself. And it's like, oh, well, that's awesome. So I can do whatever I want now? And he's like, yes, only if it's what God wants. Ah, so he's explaining this relationship. And here we have, first of all, the truth about trials. The truth about trials, all right? What does the world teach us about trials? Why does the world say bad things or difficult times come? See, this is, you're in the room where the middle schoolers normally are. And remember, we call this the Shire because they're the little folk. And they'd be like, pick me, pick me, pick me. I want to answer. I want to answer. And y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. Okay. What does the world teach? Why would they say, oh, that person's suffering because of, what do you think, Luke? Yeah, they did something bad. Okay, karma, right? Karma. You do good things happen to you. You do bad things happen to you. It could be that the trial or the difficulty you're going through is a consequence of your sin. It could be. That's very real. But there are many examples in scripture where that's not true. You think of Job. Job was a righteous man. And Satan actually went to God and said, you know, God brings up Job. Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan's like, yeah, but you've done all this great stuff to him. Da-da-da-da-da. And so God allows Satan to put him through these trials. Job didn't do anything wrong. What else do you think our world teaches us about trials? Nothing. I think there's a mindset that we're supposed to get out of them as fast as we can. Maybe God's angry at you. Maybe God's upset at you. Maybe there's something that you did. And the truth about trials is these are actually blessings and gifts from God that grow us and teach us. Okay. Then we're going to look at the truth about temptation. All right. Anyone gone through temptation lately? Yeah. Okay. James 1 addresses that. And then lastly, this chapter talks about receiving and responding to God's word. Receiving and responding to God's word. Now, obviously, I cannot go through all of this in great detail. We're taking a broad overview, and I really hope that you memorized James 1 last year and you're like, ooh, I remember this. Or if you want like the gold star extra credit, you can go ahead and memorize James 1 before you move on to James 2. All right, but some of us aren't so good at memorizing, so just start with James 2 and let's get that going, okay? Now, the first part, six crucial truths concerning trials. Six crucial truths concerning trials. Truth number one, trials will come. Trials will come. And you're like, I don't know how amazing and brilliant that is, Justin. That's kind of an obvious thing. Well, it's real. Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. It's not if you encounter trials, it's when, all right? You tell me, it doesn't have to be from your own life. What are trials, difficulties, hardships that people your age encounter and go through? Okay, there are some your age that have chronic sickness and chronic illness. It could be them. It could be their mom. It could be their dad. It could be a sibling, all right? We often take our health for granted, don't we? But man, when you don't feel good, oh, that just makes things that much tougher, all right? So what else? What would be another one? Family. Oh, that's a nice way to put it. Yeah. We could just say family, right? Yeah, siblings maybe not getting along. Maybe parents aren't getting along very well. Lots of things that you can name there, okay? We love family. But family can be tough, can be difficult, can it? Isaiah? Yeah, you know, we can get upset at each other. That's a natural thing, all right? We all are living our life, and sometimes we kind of butt heads. Grant? Breakups. Yeah? Going there, aren't you? All right, something recently happened. No, don't answer that. Don't answer that. You know, a very real trial that every one of you is facing, okay? Do you understand, you know, that God made you the way he made you? And for pretty much 99.5% of you, he made you with a desire to get married, all right? There are some that have the gift of singleness. That's awesome. But for many of you, that's not you. And God's made you during this time and age to grow up and desire that, which is a good thing. But you're navigating that with mom and dad and this and that, and I don't have a job or this or, you know, all of those things. And so, wow, I'm so glad I don't have to do that anymore. Aren't we leaders that we're glad we don't have to do that anymore? But we're here for you, all right? And we'll pray for you. Those are difficult times, all right? I talked to that girl, and she talked back. I think she likes me. And then the friend's like, she doesn't like you. Oh, my. And then you text someone, you're like, hey, would you like to do something this weekend? And, you know, you see the bubbles, and you're like. And then And then the bubbles go away and you're like, oh, is that good or bad? I mean, what am I doing here? Okay. So that's a very, guys, hey, we understand that. That's a very real difficulty. Some of you would like to do something like that, but your parents are saying, no, let's wait. Okay. A lot of challenges with it. What other trials do people your age face? Yeah. Stress about school, right? It's very real. Am I going to get enough good grades to get this or to do that or whatever it is? And a lot of you are like, I just want to pass the class and I'm having trouble with it. Okay. Lots of issues, lots of trials, friendship difficulties. All right. Maybe your dad loses his job. Maybe you got to move somewhere. Maybe you change churches and you got to be with all these weird people. We're glad you're here. Lots of challenges. Okay. So you know it's going to happen. All right, we're not on the yellow brick road of perfectness. But when those happen, your response is commanded. Your response is commanded. It says to consider it all joy. The word consider is a command. All joy. I don't know about you, but that's pretty clear. That's pretty easy to understand what all joy is. Now, it's not like, yes, I'm failing all my classes. This is the, yeah. Oh, no, it is a peace and a contentment that only comes from a right relationship with your Creator. Knowing that no matter what happens, you're going to be with Him in heaven one day. So when Job lost his family and when his wife curses him, he wasn't like, yes. But in that, he can have joy and peace and contentment because he said, I know my Redeemer lives. He has the right perspective. How are we tempted to respond? Oh, we use the frustration word. Okay, where in the Bible do you find the verse on frustration? It ain't there, right? That's a term we use because we don't want to say anger, because anger is a sin that's listed in the Bible. Or I'm not content, or I'm worrying, I'm anxious. Let's call the sin what it is with it, okay? All those things, all of the above, we can struggle with it. God teaches us how to put off that sin and how to put on the opposing righteous fruit so that we can consider it all joy. The world, when they receive trials, they get angry. They get upset. They blame God. Christian, you have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. You have hope. You have peace. You have contentment. The word consider means to engage in intellectual process, all right? And some of you try to avoid that as much as you can. Here you can't. You need to regard, you need to, this trial, what am I going to do with this trial? I'm going to meditate and I'm going to think about it. And so that way I can consider it all joy. But I need to know God's intended results. Doesn't that help? God's putting me through this trial for a reason. If God was just like, trial for you, trial for you, trial for you, trial for you, you'd be like, ha, that's not God. God's very thoughtful and very deliberate. It says in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. All right, we've used this analogy 1,000 times over. If I want to get better at that sport, I got to lift those weights and I got to do those drills and I got to put in that work so that I can get better at it. If I'm going to get better at that instrument, I have to put in the time and the effort and the work and go through the process. God wants to make us more like Jesus. He wants to make us more like Jesus, but he doesn't wave a wand and go poof. He puts trials in our life. And you see how Jesus responded to trials and how he persevered? And those trials make us cling to him. God, you're my only hope. Cling to him so that we may grow in him. And knowing that the trial that you're going through this very night, Christian, God will use that trial, if you will allow him to grow you and to be more like Jesus. Grow you to be more like Jesus. Truth number 4, God gives wisdom in trials. Isn't that nice? Did Job really understand everything that was going on in his life? No. And so he actually kind of developed this attitude of, man, oh, God made a mistake here. If God would just let me into the courtroom and not obliterate me, then I would show God where he made a mistake here. So that wasn't the best attitude to have, right? But if you're in a trial, you can go to the scripture, you can go to God in prayer, and he gives you wisdom. And remember, wisdom is both knowing the right thing and doing the right thing. So how do I know that? Look at verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, search on YouTube. And If any of you lacks wisdom, consult your favorite celebrity. Yeah, that's not going to work for you either, is it? If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously. It's like God's just dishing out wisdom. You want some of it? Here you go. And what do I got to do? I got to ask him? And without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he who must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The Christian asks in faith for God to give knowledge and wisdom in what to do. The unbeliever doesn't ask in faith, and so they do not receive it. So let's pretend for a moment that there's two people in your house that make the money and provide the things for you, and they tell you to do things. Let's call them mom and dad. And sometimes mom and dad can be difficult to live with, right? And most of the time it's your fault. Okay, own up to it. But there's times that as mom and dad, we're trying the best that we can, but we could make a mistake, you know? Maybe we're trying the best we can, but we didn't have... But whatever the situation is, okay? You're working this out with mom and dad. Go to God and ask wisdom. And you know if you're going to the Word of God, where do you start with the rest of the answer? Well, no matter what I do, I should honor and obey them. So his word that he's given to me commands me that I must honor and obey them no matter what, right? The only caveat would be is if they're commanding you to do something that's sinful, then the obey isn't there, but there's other scriptures to help you. But I'm going to honor and obey them no matter this. And doesn't that help me when I go into that conversation? I want to talk to my dad about this. I have an issue with what the decision that he's made. But I'm going to make sure that I honor and obey him. Well, I think that would solve a lot of the problems, wouldn't it? Okay? But go to God. God gives wisdom in trials. What about truth number 5? Perspective is key. Perspective is key. Look at verse 9. But the brother of humble circumstances. Okay, that's the poor person. Is to glory in his high position. So if we're talking about money, this is the one that doesn't have money. If we're talking about athletic ability, this is the one that doesn't have athletic ability. When we're talking about musical talents, this is the seagull from Little Mermaid, okay? There's nothing there. When it talks about this, the one of a humble circumstances to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. What are we saying here? Look, if I have lots of money, I don't go, I have lots of money. I say, this money was given to me by God. God owns me. This is God's money. Thank you, God. I am just a humble, lowly servant. Is that what most rich people do? Is that how much rich people think? Nope. If I don't have money, or if I am lacking in ability in whatever I want, I say, even though I don't have anything, I know that Jesus loves me. I know that the Holy Spirit indwells me. I know that God has a perfect plan in my life. That's good for me. That is a high position to be in. But we don't look at things clearly, right? We think, what do I not have that I want, and how do I get it by any means necessary? That's not helpful with trials. That's not helpful. Well, what's the sixth truth? Perseverance is rewarded. Perseverance is rewarded. It says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Keeping in mind, it's not saying, right, that if you earn your way through these things, you get saved. It's saying, because I'm saved, I will endure and persevere, and then I'm rewarded at the end because of the obedience that God has given to me. So right here, right now, you have considered the trials that you are facing, okay? And as a Christian, you say, I know I am commanded to consider them all joy. I know that they're going to come. I know that God is using this to make me more like Jesus. I know that he has me where he has me because he is a great God. And I know that there is a reward for persevering through this. Six crucial truths about trials. Now, there are three crucial truths concerning temptation. Concerning temptation. This is another one, guys. It's right in our wheelhouse. We face temptation. You face temptation in ways that no one has ever faced before. Now, it is true that there's nothing under the sun, okay? But your phone that's in your pocket can be a snake that can bite and devour and destroy you. All right? You can do something so bad that you get thrown into jail just by this device that's in your pocket. You can send and receive things that can ruin. There is all sorts of ways to sin and to be discontent. It's very difficult. But how do we handle that, right? We know from 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken us, but such is common to man. And with the temptation, God will give a way of escape. We never say, I had to sin. I have died to sin. Romans 6:11, I consider myself as dead to sin. But when I am tempted to sin, what do? Well, the first truth is this. It ain't God's fault. It ain't God's fault. Let no one say when he is being tempted that he is being tempted by God. You cannot blame this on God. Well, if God hadn't put me here and done this, then I wouldn't have sinned. Doesn't work that way. When you look at God's character, all right, James says in verse 13, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. His character is high and holy above this. So you can't blame it on God. But then you see his character in action in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. James points out, good things come from where? Not fairy dust and magic. Good things, well, they come from God. They come from God. And if you do a bad thing, that's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. What about truth number two? And this isn't actually in the text, but we can say it with truth and clarity. It ain't Satan's fault. What do I mean by that? Well, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are in the garden. And Satan was there to tempt Eve. And he made the fruit look good. Did God really say that? No. It's good. He's keeping something from you. You should do this. Well, yeah, Satan is sinning there, but the responsibility to resist the sin is who? It's on Eve. The same thing with you. We give Satan too much credit, right? We think Satan can read our mind and be in all places at all times. He can't. But Satan is working behind the scenes to make sin more acceptable, more normal. He's looking to suppress the truth, all right? But it's not his fault. It's our fault. That's the third truth. It's our fault. Me, myself, and I. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. By his own lust. And keep in mind that word lust is neither good nor bad. You can lust after something that's good. But here we're looking at the idea of there's something that has been forbidden. Something that we should not want. Something we should not do. And we yearn and crave for it. Yearn and crave for it. Let's look at the sequence of sin. The first phrase used, each one is tempted when he is carried away. The word carried away means to drag away with initial reluctance. Isn't that cool that God chose a word that specifically had that? It's not that you're like looking to sin, let's go, let's go. You're not being tempted. You just want the sin. Well, here it's a, nah. But you're dragged away. Your eyes are torn away. Your ear, your mind, your thought process is dragged away. And then it's enticed. It's enticed. The word enticed means to arouse someone's interest by adroit measures. Had no idea that adroit was a word. I was like, is that the bad is that the bad phone spelled wrong? Android or something? What are we talking? It's sneaky and devious. Sneaky and devious measures are pulling and whisking you away. They're arousing your interest. And the greatest connection or analogy is fishing. All right? How many of you like to fish? We got some fishy people. All right? I'm cool if it's like a little corn on the hook, maybe a hot dog, a worm. When you get into those weird lurey things and you're throwing it in and you're reeling it, no, I want a bobber that sits there. All right? I just want to chill. And then when the bobber goes down, I go to work. That's my kind of fishing. But I don't like touching the fish. That's another story. Okay? But the fish is just humming along. He's just doing his thing, bebopping and whatever fish do. But then he sees the lure, or he sees the worm on the hook, or he's like, whoa, hey. I mean, that's not sin to notice it. It's not sin that it's there. So if you're on your phone and something pops up and you're like, oh, no, I don't want that. Well, that isn't sin right there, okay? But the fish looks at it and goes, oh, yeah, let's go. And then it goes after it. It's the same thing with anything, whether it's a response to someone in the heat of a moment, or whether it's that song that you know that has gross, yucky stuff, but it's just whispering and calling to you. And it's not that song's on the radio. No, I'm going to change it. I'm going to move along. I'm going to delete it from my playlist. I'm going to delete it from my phone. I'm going to block it, whatever I need to do. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. But then it gives birth to lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And all of this happens like that. Boom. Done with. The fish sees, is enticed, goes for it. The go for it is the sin. And then that hook is there. When sin is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. I mean, have you ever been fishing and caught the same fish? Yeah, even though there's no way you know that it is, but you swear that it is. Maybe it is. And you're like, dumb fish, ha ha, I caught you again, sucker. And he's like, oh, I just got hot dog twice. All right, so who's the sucker here? You came out here and you fed me. Do we not repeat the same sin? I mean... The first time I did it, it didn't satisfy me, and it didn't work out, and there's consequences for it. Yeah, I'm going to try that again. Yeah, there's going to be a different outcome, right? This time I'm going to do it, and it's going to feel good, and I'm going to get away without any consequences. Is that how it works? No. So look at this, okay? And I don't care if there's a teacher that you're butting heads with. And you know that when you get that test back, and if you don't like that grade that you got, there's a temptation point. I'm going to lay into her. I'm going to argue with her. Or I'm going to ask my mom if I can spend the night at this person's house. What's my response when they say no? Okay? So I want to make sure that I pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Okay? And I'm going to go into this, and when I think, when the sin starts to look pretty, I got to run. I got to cut it off. When it starts to kind of whisper in my ear, No. I got to remember, it's my fault when I sin. It's not the person that's tempting me. It's not the situation that I'm in. It's me that's choosing to sin. Now, the last one, receiving and responding to God's word. We're actually going to start in verse 19 on this, okay? There are two parts, receiving the word. This you know, my beloved brethren. And he wants to start out with what we are to receive, okay? This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And this verse is one that gets ripped out of context. They're like, hey, be slow to anger. And you're like, okay, yes, that's true. That's good. I should be slow to anger. But you're like, I get to get angry? There is a righteous anger. But what it's saying is this. When you read the Bible, when you hear God's word, you should not get angry at it. But God, I don't want to. Okay? You shouldn't be slow in processing it. All right? You should be God's word, quick to hear. What does God have to say? What does God want? I'm quick to hear God's word. I'm slow to speak. I'm slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And go on. It says in verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. That's actually the end of verse 21. I have it wrong on my slide there. I am to receive the word implanted. Now, this is the general truth of the gospel, but it's also God's general communication of truth to us. And I love what MacArthur says. When it says able to save your souls, because you're like, I'm already saved. I'm already a Christian. We have been saved. That's past salvation. That's justification. Through the power of the word of God. We are kept saved, sanctified through the power of the word. And we will ultimately, completely, and eternally be saved, which is glorification, through the power of the word. It is the divine power behind the truth of scripture that is able to initiate salvation, keep it alive and growing, and finally bring it to final glory, complete and perfect. There's a lot in these verses, okay? But a quick summary of it is when we read the Bible, when God's truth is communicated to us, we should receive it. We should receive it. We should accept it. We should do what it says, receiving the word, okay? We don't plug our ears. We don't close our eyes. We don't close our Bible. We receive the word. But in receiving it, we also should be responding to it appropriately. We should be responding to it. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be what? Quick to hear. Here we go. I'm going to respond to it by listening. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. Verse 22. But prove yourselves doer of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. That's pretty helpful, right? That's something to understand. There are those who don't. They are hearers who delude themselves. And I love this picture. If anyone is a hearer and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. You wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror. And you say, wow, my hair looks terrible. And then you go, it's okay. No. No. I mean, some of you are okay. The others are doing the and doing all that stuff, all right? You're going to respond to it. So if the mirror of God's word is showing us we need to change or we need to do something, and we just go, no, oh, that is a hearer that deludes themselves, not a doer. Not a doer. And what is your response to the word? Do you think you know better than God's word? Do you not want to hear it? Do you hear it, but then just do your own thing anyways? Then if that's you, then you're not a Christian. But what about those who do? All right? Those who do. Put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility, receive the word which is implanted and save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word. Look at verse 25. One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. It's not saying you're going to get riches upon riches. It's not saying that you're going to be the top of your class. It's not saying that you're going to vault over everybody else in whatever sport you're in because you love Jesus. But the desires and the wishes of your heart are completely content with what God has for you. Blessed is the one who does the word. Who does the word. And then we see some examples to illustrate the point. We see this in verse 26 and 27. Well, what does that practically look like? Well, he gives a self-sacrificial and unbiased love illustration. All right. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress. And you're like, I got to find me some orphans. I have not visited any orphans lately. Okay. Now, it's an example. Is it good to visit and love on orphans? Absolutely. And Christian hearts and people should bleed for those that don't have homes. Should those that need our care and our love and our grace and our mercy. But anybody, whether an orphan or not, anyone in need, we should be willing to love them. We should be willing. And it gives the picture of an orphan, someone with no parent, okay, no one to take care of them, and then widows who are older and they don't have any companionship or friendship or someone to take care of them. Well, sign me up. I'm a doer of the word. You're a doer of the word. I'm going to sacrifice self, and it's going to be unbiased love. But then the other illustration to the point would be personal holiness. To keep oneself unstained by the world. Keep oneself unstained by the world. So I love that he includes this. Because most people go, I'm a doer of the word. Yeah. Are you displaying self-sacrificial and unbiased love to people? Or do you only love those that love you? Or do you only love those that think will get you something or will put you in some sort of a popularity stratosphere? There are youth that are not necessarily orphans, and I don't think any of you are widows, but they come here in need looking for friendship, looking for companionship, looking for someone to build them up and to encourage them. Do you talk to them? Do you reach out to them? Do you invite them? Do you try to sit by them? That's what it looks like. And then when it talks about keeping oneself unstained from the world, what are you watching? What are you listening to? What are you yearning after? What do you value? What do you think about in your mind? The world is going to throw all sorts of trash and garbage at you. And we resist that temptation. We persevere through the trials of this life. And it strengthens us in Christ Jesus. And it gives a clear picture of our devotion to God. Because we are holy as he is holy. As he is holy. So, just to reiterate. when it comes to memorizing the book of James. There are teachings on trials, there's teaching on temptations, there's teaching on favoritism. There's all these things that we learn. And as I mentioned to start, I want you to know this book. Oh, I clicked one too many buttons. I'm so sorry. There we go. I'm not going to click the button this time. I want you to know what this book says. I want you to be able to meditate it on times of trial or temptation. So if tonight, when you go home, if you're tempted, open up James 1 and read those words. Tomorrow, if something doesn't go your way, open up James 1 and read those words. Meditate on it. And then I want you to treasure it. You're very familiar with Psalm 119, 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? Your word I have treasured in my heart so that I may not sin against thee. The word treasure just doesn't mean memory. Because some of you memorize a lot of stuff. It's treasure. It's treasure. But you're going to have a hard time treasuring it if you don't know it. And so a good way to know it is to treasure it. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your love and for your care. We thank you for the book of James. And we have covered so much tonight. And I pray for these young men and women that they would apply it to their life. If there are any of them that realize that their faith is phony, I pray that they would repent and be forgiven of their sin and come to your son Jesus. But for those that are in Christ, may we persevere through trial, may we resist temptation, and may we receive your word and be doers of it. We love you, Father. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.